The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after Pentecost is from 1 Kings chapter 19. Behold, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And God said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mahalah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then Elisha arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But that man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Luke 9, 51 to 62, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is Following Jesus or Not. In August 1976, before my sophomore year of college, I invited three other college guys I pretty much grew up with, to join me for a 50-mile, week-long trip along the John Muir Trail in Kings Canyon National Park. All these guys were experienced backpackers. It was not their first time. They were known among their peers as tough guys. They could handle anything. Or so they thought. All of them were lettered in high school athletics, except for me, and they were admired by everyone for their sports abilities. They were tough. On our first night out, we camped in tents near the pass at Lamarck Col at about 10,000 feet. A thunderstorm rolled in with high winds, lightning, hail, and some rain. And the lightning was hitting the ground not too far from our tents. In the morning, the three other guys said they were going home. Now, they did not admit it, and they still have not admitted it to this day, but they were scared out of their wits by the storm. Nobody got wet. There was no equipment failure. They were just scared. I couldn't go on by myself, and you don't do that in the high country. So that was the end of our trip. And on that trip, I learned that when the going gets tough, the so-called tough guys leave. In our gospel lesson this morning, we see a couple of tough guys who thought they had what it took to be with Jesus. But in each case, they didn't have what it took to make the team cut. When Jesus looked them over, he saw a character flaw That would make them a liability for his team, not an asset. He could tell that for the long run, they would not remain faithful to his cause and mission. Didn't mean they wouldn't be saved, but they just were not fit to be apostles. What was this recruiting all about? In verse 59, Jesus said, "Follow me," to one of the men. Now notice, Jesus did not extend this invitation to the other two guys. Looks like they volunteered themselves. But in all these cases, they were thinking about following Jesus. That is, to become one of his disciples. So then what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And what does it mean to be a disciple today? The term disciple in English means a follower and or a student of a mentor, teacher, or other leading figure. Someone really can't be claimed to be a leader if he doesn't have any followers. In the same way, someone can't claim to be a disciple if he or she doesn't have a leader or a mentor that they are following in some way, shape, or form. In Christianity, the term disciple refers primarily to students of Jesus, those who actually were taught by him in person. And it's found in the New Testament only in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. That term is, anyway. The New Testament records many followers of Jesus during his ministry, but only some of them became, quote, disciples. Luke 6, verse 17, reports that there was a huge crowd of Jesus' disciples when he gave the Sermon on the Plain. Some disciples were given a specific mission by Jesus, such as the little commission to the 12, which is Matthew 10, 5 to 42, the commission to the 70, which is Luke 10, 1 to 16, and the Great Commission, Matthew 18, 16 to 20, in which the 12 apostles were charged with proclaiming the gospel to the world. Jesus gave several clear statements about what he expected from his disciples. The first and most general statement of Jesus' expectations is John 8, 31 to 32, where he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Here Jesus expected all his disciples not only to know his word, but also to live in it, so that his word was being kept in their own lives. And this was the most general of all Jesus' requirements for his disciples, because if they didn't keep this one, all the additional commandments or requirements would also be forgotten or ignored. The second expectation for disciples is found in John 13, 34 to 35, where he said, quote, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now notice that Jesus said this is a new commandment. It means it is different from the second table of the law, which is summarized as love your neighbor as yourself. Here the standard of love is much higher, namely the love that Jesus has for us. That's the standard. The third expectation for Jesus' disciples is found in Luke 14, 25 to 33, and it has echoes in our text in the gospel. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 14, quote, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. End of quote. We can see from these words in Luke 14 that Jesus was not picking on or being unfair to the men that he encountered in our gospel lesson today. Giving up a comfortable existence and a home, giving up family, giving up friends, and renouncing all that you have was just part of being Jesus' disciple, especially those that were commissioned to do his work. Now, does this apply to all of you? Does this mean that you should sell your house, abandon your family and friends, and give up everything you own for Jesus' sake? No, you should not. But that is what the monks and nuns in the Middle Ages did and believed, as did the Anabaptists of Luther's day. These ideas were condemned by the Lutheran Church in the Augsburg Confession and its Apology, in the Articles on Monastic Vows. Regarding family, the Apology explains the right type of forsaking. Quote, "This happens when a government or a tyranny forces us either to leave or deny the gospel. Here then we have the command rather to bear the injury, to lit or leave property, wife and children, even let life itself be taken from us." Regarding property, the Apology states, quote, "The poverty of the gospel does not consist in the abandonment of property, but in the absence of greed and of trust in riches." Regarding the young ruler in Matthew 19:21, whom Jesus told to sell all of his possessions, the Apology states, quote, "Perfection consists in that which Christ's ad, namely, follow me." This sets forth the example of obedience in a calling. Since callings vary, this calling is not for everyone, but only for the person with whom Christ is talking here. Thus, the call for David to rule or for Abraham to sacrifice his son are not for us to imitate. Callings are personal, but the example of obedience is universal. That's the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 27, 48 to 49. So then here is the true meaning of discipleship for all Christians today. You should abide in Jesus' word, John 8. Love one another as Jesus loved us, John 13. Obey Jesus' commands as those pertain to your calling in life. And be prepared to give up everything if persecution should come to you because of the gospel. All those things are what it means to be a disciple of Jesus today. Have you and I lived up to these requirements? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Certainly not perfectly. Living as a disciple does not contribute to your salvation. It is a result of your salvation. Your failure to live as a disciple in every way is just one more thing for which you need God's forgiveness. When and where you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. May our Lord give you strength through his Holy Spirit to live as his disciple in your callings and your station of life until he returns. In Jesus' name, amen.